I could open your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible with you, that red colored book under a chair nearby looks like this. We'll be there. And 1 Corinthians, as you can tell from mine, is almost toward the back. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week, as we met together, we talked about the Ephesians 4 passage, which emphasizes the absolute importance of every single person in the body of Christ being engaged, being active, being involved in the work of ministry. And one of the things that we discovered in that passage, which quite honestly was somewhat of a startling revelation to me, I have studied that passage intently over the years. And in fact, when I was finishing my degree, I wrote a thesis on the office of apostle in the early church, and I spent 67 pages describing simply one office in verse 11. And I have focused on that passage throughout the years, probably hundreds of hours of intent study. But I had never seen before how clearly that the Apostle Paul tells us that the health of the body, the health of the church, whether it is strong in Jesus Christ or whether it drifts toward heresy and apostasy and error and weakness depends upon the proper functioning of every single part of the church. And just like our own bodies that have a weakness in one small area, and I illustrated that last week, if you have a cut on your foot or a sore toe, that it affects the way you walk and eventually you get back pain and all kinds of things happen because one little member is out of joint and it affects the entire body. And I had never before seen how clearly Paul is telling us that if one person is not fulfilling the calling that God has given them, the entire church suffers and eventually that pain, that dysfunction, that failure is transmitted throughout the body, causing weakness and infirmity that eventually leads us into spiritual and moral problems. And it probably has to do with fatigue and draining of the energies of the people teaching and holding sound doctrine. As you find in the book of Acts, that the deacons were first invented, if you please, because there was such a demand for benevolent care of widows in various backgrounds of culture. There was such a need for benevolent care that it was overwhelming the apostles, and the result was they could not give attention to the teaching of the word and to preaching and to prayer. And the result of that was that the enemy was attacking the church. So we've seen how vitally important it is that every person be engaged. And when I use the word engaged, I'm talking about active in ministry. I like the concept of engaged because it is a warfare term that has to do with actively contesting the enemy. We're actively involved. We're in a fight. And that fight is for the souls of men and women. That's the mission of the church, to bring the love of God to the world and to give men and women, young people, children, an opportunity to know Jesus Christ and to have eternal life. And that's a conflict. That's a battle because the world is hostile to that message. And the enemy of our souls is fighting hard to keep his own. And we're called to engage the conflict. And it takes every person to do it. This morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want us to look now at the functioning of the individual parts. In verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans or unbelievers, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in each one for the manifestation of the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues and interpretation. But the one Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. The foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body. Is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. Is it for this reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each of them in the body as He desired, and if we were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members and one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members which seem to be less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to each member that lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it." Let me give you an illustration again from world of human anatomy and physiology to help explain what Paul so admirably does in this portion. First of all, he says, if we didn't have many members, we wouldn't be a body. A body, by definition, has many parts. If we were all an ear, we would just simply be called an ear. We wouldn't be the body of Christ, we would be the ear of Christ. If we were an eyeball, we would just simply be an eyeball. We wouldn't be a body, we'd just be an eye. But we're not, we're a body. And a body implies that we have many different components, many different parts. And if you think of our human body, we are basically made up into approximately 9 different systems of organs. There are systems that relate together. They all have, for example, the digestive system has a common track from start to finish. I won't go into all the details, but the digestive system does one thing. It processes food so the body can benefit. And yet it has different parts. It has an esophagus to connect the mouth to the stomach. And the stomach is not a mouth. And the mouth is not a stomach, and the esophagus isn't either one. It takes the parts in series connected together to perform the function of digestion, and we call that the digestive system. So we can see how, in that case, one system has a predominant function, making food useful to the body. But it has, even within itself, many different components that make up the digestive system, each one with a unique responsibility. We have a circulatory system. And the whole function of the circulatory system is to be the taxi service, the bus line of the body, delivering to every cell oxygen and sugar, and taking away from every cell the byproducts of metabolism called waste. That's all the circulatory system does. It simply delivers oxygen and sugar to every cell in the body and removes waste. But when somebody says they have heart trouble, it's not like the bus line isn't working very well. It's like major problems, because if the heart is not pumping that blood, we're in trouble. The reason is no cell in the body can live more than 4 hours without the delivery of oxygen and sugar. And brain cells can't live more than 5 minutes. And so all of a sudden that circulatory system that has a heart, it has 4 chambers in that heart, it has arteries that carry blood away from the heart into the body, it has veins that bring the blood back, it has capillaries that work their way around every little cell so that those nutrients can pass back and forth. It has all those components, yet it is a vital system that has as its major function delivering oxygen and sugar everywhere in the body. We have a sensory system. Scott's over here nodding his head. he's nodding his head because he's looking at me and he's hearing me, and things are connecting up here, you know, and he's saying, yeah, that makes sense to me. I agree with that, right? Am I on track? I can tell that from his body language. And the reason that he's able to understand anything I'm saying at all is because he has eyes to see and ears to hear, a brain to process that sensory input that he can then translate into something meaningful in his own mind. Now, hopefully it's something along the lines of what I'm saying. Sometimes people translate it into something else, but hopefully it's along the lines of what I'm talking about. And the eyes and the ears and the taste and the smell and the touch all tell us what's going on in our environment. And those components of the body are there to be our feelers, our sensory organs, to say, this is what's happening in the world around you. Pay attention. Listen up. Look. Touch this. Don't touch this. It's hot. Be sensitive to what's going on. We have a pulmonary system to exchange oxygen and carbon dioxide from the air we breathe. We have an endocrine system composed of various glands to provide hormones that stimulate and regulate the body. We have excretory systems that get rid of the garbage that we're done with and its byproducts and waste. We have all of these systems. And each one of these systems also has components, and each component has a function. And whenever one of those parts is not doing its job, we say we're sick. It's diseased, or it's broken, or it's no longer functioning for whatever reason, and we call that sickness. And we go to a doctor because we need treatment. It's interesting that in the church, when we get sick, we don't even know it most of the time. For centuries, the church has existed thinking that the goal was to come and sit and kind of feel the presence of God and see some things that would remind us of God, and hear the priest or the pastor give a sermon and sing a few hymns and go out again. And that was church. That's not church. Church is when every member of the body is functioning well throughout the week. doing the ministry that God has given us to do, functioning within the community, functioning within the family, functioning together within the body of Christ, reaching people who don't know Jesus with the hope of the gospel, encouraging the saints, strengthening people who have encountered difficulties in their lives, teaching and explaining the word throughout the week, and we come together on Sunday all celebrating what God has done through us during the week. That is the living, vibrant church. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, if you're a foot in the body of Christ and you say, I'm not a part of the body, I'm just a foot, that doesn't make you not a part of the body, it just makes you ornery. You're just still a part of the body. And the head can't say to that foot, I don't need you. Because if I didn't have my feet, I couldn't talk. Have you ever noticed? I can't stand still and talk. I have to move around. So if I didn't have my feet, I couldn't talk. I need my feet to carry my head where it needs to be. And you can't say to some member, I don't need you. You're not important to me. I have, I pay attention to these things either because I'm weird or because I'm wired this way. But I, when something is out of whack in my body, little tiny thing, I just kind of note what an impact it makes on the rest of me. Because it doesn't take much to do you ever get those little things by your cuticles, you know, and you just, sometimes you just pull them? I do that about once every 10 years. It takes me about 10 years to forget what a stupid thing it is to do that I should get scissors. But the other night I did. I pulled one of those little things off, and oh man, it went down in the corner there, and you know what that feels like. And every time I put a sweater on, and it would pick it. Tie a tie, and it would catch. Reach in my drawer for something, it would get the edge of paper. Oh my goodness, was I aware that I had a left index finger? You know, and that I had done something really stupid to my little fingernail here. I felt so sorry for it. You know, because I pay attention to, because I'm always interested at what little insignificant things, when they're out of sorts, can do to affect the whole body. And for about 3 days, I knew I had a left index finger. I knew it had a fingernail that had a cuticle that was out of sorts. And it was yelling at me, telling me, don't you ever do that to me again. And I'll remember that for about a decade, and then I'll forget and do it again. Because it's important. And you know what's really interesting? Paul says this. He says, our most seemly, our most beautiful, our most attractive, our most interesting members, we don't need to give them a whole lot of praise or attention, because they kind of get their own. But he says the things that are kind of insignificant, seem out of the way, he says we need every once in a while to lift them up and give them some special window dressing. We need to call attention to what they do, because they make such an important difference in our lives. And sometimes we overlook the vital and important role that little, seemingly insignificant parts play. And we oftentimes we're guilty of not even knowing they exist until they're broken, until they're painful. And then we're aware, oh boy, do we ever need that part to be functioning well. In the Bible, there are 17 spiritual gifts listed. Paul names a few of them as we get into Corinthians here, chapter 12. Paul names a few of them. But later in the chapter, he names a few more, and over in 1 Corinthians 14, he names a couple of others. And in Romans chapter 12, beginning along about verse 3 or 4, 5, 6, along in there, he names some more. And Herb has put all of those scripture passages in this week's study guide for you. So if you have the study guide, you can find those rather conveniently. I'm not going to stick to any particular passage or study guide this morning, but I want to go over some of those gifts with you and talk about the individual gifts, just like we have the individual parts of our body. Because you need to identify with what it is that God has given you. You need to know how it fits. Now, one of the things Paul says at the outset in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is, he says, verse 4, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons." Now think about that a moment. There's three things mentioned here. Gifts, ministries, and effects. Varieties of gifts, same Spirit. Varieties of ministries, same Lord. Varieties of effects, but the same one who works everything in every person. So three things. Gifts, ministries, and effects. Now, if you add up all the spiritual gifts in Corinthians and Romans, you come up with 17. Many people have argued because no one, and Paul's the only one actually that mentions this to us. I take that back. There's a mention of gifts in a couple of other books. But Paul was the main focus. And some biblical interpreters, scholars have said, because Paul never gives us a complete list of all of them in the same place, that he's merely giving us examples each time. A few of these, a few of those, a few of that. And that really, there are many more than 17 gifts. Paul just happens to mention 17 of them as examples. You know, I'm not going to get hung up on that one way or the other. Those who say there's 50 gifts, that's fine. Those who say there's 21 or 22, okay, those who want to make it something else. I'm not going to get hung up on that. That's not terribly important. This is what I'm going to say, however. I stick to 17 because that's the only biblical basis I have. If you have more than 17, then you have to get them from somewhere else. I only stick to 17 because that's the only biblical basis I've got. There, Paul may have been giving examples, but he didn't give me any more examples. So I'm kind of limited to what he did name. And I count 17. Now, let me also say parenthetically in passing, and I'm not going to get bogged down here, but if you want to talk to me about it later, do so. Some people say there are 21 because they count that group in Ephesians. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, which adds 4 to the list. I do not believe those 4 things are spiritual gifts. They're people. The reason is, in Corinthians and Romans, we have things that the Holy Spirit gives to individual people. In Ephesians 4, we have people that Jesus gives to His church. And I don't know why people that read the Bible can't see that. But it is one of my pet peeves that so many people say, well, there's a gift of this or that or the other. My favorite reason for not going into that is some people say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, and I'm happy to tell you there is no gift of evangelism. It doesn't exist. God has given evangelists to His church, but there is no gift of evangelism. We're all called to be evangelists. Every one of us are called to be witnesses. If there were a gift of evangelism named, you could argue with me that you don't have it. But since there isn't a gift of evangelism, you can't argue with me that you're not an evangelist. God has given evangelists to the church who have gifts of prophecy and teaching and other things to communicate effectively the gospel, and many people are brought into the kingdom through their ministry. But every Christian is called to be a witness. So I think it's important that we understand that. So I leave Ephesians out of the mix because they're not things the Spirit gives to people. They're persons Jesus gives to the church. But in the others, there's 17 of them left. Paul says there are a variety of gifts. Let's say there's 17. But in addition to the gifts, there are many ministries. In other words, there are more ministries than there are gifts. And you can see how that works when you begin to think about how the various ministries function. There are people downstairs right now who are teaching our children. in two groups. Some are teaching the little ones, and some are teaching the school-age children in elementary school. And then Pastor Hector is downstairs right now bringing a message to people who primarily understand Spanish, and he's preaching this morning's sermon on spiritual gifts in Spanish. And I'm up here teaching you in English, the adults. Now I want to tell you something. If you put me down with the 2 and 3-year-olds, I would be so tongue-tied, so at a loss for words, I would be helpless down there. I would just be totally out of place. I don't know who's teaching the 2 and 3-year-olds this morning, and I don't know how well they would do up here in front of you, and I'm not going to go there. But I can tell you, I would be a poor candidate to be with the toddler group as a teacher. Because you know what? I am not a children's teacher. I know that. I don't belong there. But it's the same gift being applied in different ministries. A ministry to toddlers, a ministry to children, a ministry to adults, a ministry to adults who understand Spanish. I'm glad we can have a bilingual church and have a ministry to two languages because we have gifted pastor teachers whose mother tongue is in the two different languages. So there are several ministries that go with any one gift. Once you get out of the realm of teaching, by the way, though, you can apply teaching. Someone could have the gift of teaching, and they have a lot of technical skill and aptitude, and they are able to train people effectively in how to run the soundboard. You know, you can tell a difference between a teacher and a non-teacher. You can have people who could run the soundboard perfectly and equally well. And one of them could explain to you how to do it, and the other one wouldn't know where to begin. They just do it. It just comes natural. They understand it, they can do it, but they can't explain it to anybody. And someone else can teach you how it works because they know how to communicate and transmit their knowledge. Does that mean the one person who can't teach the technology is less adequate than the one who can? Not at all. They're perfectly competent technicians. They equally function well. We wouldn't know a difference, and I'm not picking on anybody back there because I don't know, honestly, but you would not know the difference on a Sunday morning who was sitting at the board if they're equally talented. But if you went back there and asked somebody to teach you how to run the board, you would find out in very short order who was the teacher and who wasn't, because one of them would leave you confused and befuddled, and you'd just be saying, I'll never get this. And the other person would make it seem like, you know, something so easy that this can be done because they're a teacher. So there's one gift that can be used in a variety of applications. If you go to things like the gift of service or the gift of helps or the gift of administration, you can see how that can be used in hundreds of different ministries. And yet it's the same gift within the body of Christ. And so God has given you a gift, but He's also given you an interest or a passion for ministries that differ widely even within the same gift mix. And then Paul says there are many effects. And this is the part I love the most. Because here's the neat thing about using your gift in the body of Christ. This is what's so great. When you minister the gift God has given you in the power of the Holy Spirit in the ministry that He has assigned you, it has an effect on people. Their lives are changed. They feel close to God. They feel touched by God, not by you, but by God, because you have been there full of the Holy Spirit ministering to them in the unique way that you were shaped to minister, and they have received a ministry from the Lord, and it's had an effect on their life. And the interesting thing this morning is that as I'm talking to all of you, every one of you is having a different effect. Maybe some of you are having similar effects, but this is touching each of you in a different way. It's speaking to Marge in one way. It's speaking to Scott in a different way. God is touching Reuben in another way. However God is ministering, you're hearing the thing He wants to connect with you. And out of a 40-minute sermon, I may only say one sentence that impacts your life. And it may not be one that anybody else got. But you got it because God intended it for you. And one of the things that I find so fascinating in preaching two services on Sunday morning is, did you know my sermons are not the same? They are the same, but they're not the same. It's the same text, it's the same outline, it's the same message, but I find myself saying things sometimes at 10 o'clock that I didn't say at 8 o'clock. And I find myself using illustrations that I didn't use in the other service. Or I think of something, you know, I forget something I said at 8 o'clock, I don't say it at 10 o'clock. But you know what happens is sometimes it's affirmed to me how God works, because as someone is headed out the door, then I hear, somebody say, boy, what you said to me really touched me. And I think, that's interesting. I didn't say that at 10 o'clock. I mean at 8 o'clock, but I said it at 10 o'clock. And I said it for that person. God intended the effect, and it wasn't needed. No one needed to hear that particular phrase or that illustration or that sentence at 8 o'clock, so it just didn't happen, but it happened at 10. Because God uses the ministry dynamically to touch people's lives in different ways. So Paul says, this is the way it works. We have 17 gifts. Let's just leave it at that. We have 17 gifts. Those gifts can each have dozens or hundreds of ministries associated with them. And every time you use those gifts, people are affected in hundreds of different ways. And so at any one time, with those 17 ministries, those 17 gifts, the Holy Spirit can minister to the body of Christ in wonderfully complex but beautifully harmonious ways to build everyone up. Now, what are they? Let me just go over those very briefly. And you'll find these in this study guide so you can look those up. Paul says, there are gifts of wisdom, knowledge, and faith. I'm going to take them kind of in groups of three. Wisdom, knowledge, and faith. Now, some people, here's another area where we kind of get off track a little bit with this. Some people say, well, I've been to school. I have 3 graduate degrees, so I have the gift of knowledge. The kind of knowledge Paul's talking about is not the kind you got from college. He's talking about a gift of knowledge. Let me explain to you the gift of knowledge. When Ananias and Sapphira came to Peter in the book of Acts, and they said, Peter, we're bringing you all the money from the sale of the land. Peter looked at them and said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? For you have not lied to men, but to God. Now, how did Peter know that? The Holy Spirit told him. That's how he knew. The Holy Spirit gave him a word of knowledge about the situation that opened his mind to what was going on, and he had supernatural insight into the circumstances. Friends, there are times when the Church of Jesus Christ needs supernatural knowledge. Knowledge that we can't get through study or any other avenue. We need knowledge that comes from God. And that's the word of knowledge. Some people find that when the church is in a dilemma, or their group or their ministry is in a dilemma, and they're trying to figure out which way to go and which course to choose and which path to take to kind of iron things out, to make things fit, they need wisdom. And all of a sudden, a person will be kind of sitting there in the group, and they're talking, and the leadership team is meeting, and somebody says, you know, I've just been sitting here, and it came to me that maybe we should do thus and so. And everybody listens to that, and it's like a light goes on, and you say, wow, yeah, that makes sense. That'll work. And all of a sudden, the group has wisdom on how to proceed because the Holy Spirit used someone with the gift of wisdom to bring it to light. It's not the kind of wisdom, again, that you get from, you know, from training. It's the kind of wisdom that comes from God. Aren't you glad, by the way, that it works this way? Because, you know, you don't have to have a Western education institution of higher learning to be able to minister in the body of Christ. You just need to be committed to Jesus Christ and filled with His Spirit. And He can teach you and train you and give you what we need. He can give you wisdom. He can give you knowledge. I want you to understand, however God is working in your life and calling you, I'm not disparaging education. I'm just simply telling you that the Holy Spirit of God can work in your life to be effective in the body of Christ. This happens all over the world, and not everyone has the privileges we have. Now, there's no premium on ignorance. I'm not advocating being stupid. But I'm talking about being open to the Holy Spirit and receiving knowledge and wisdom. God can give that. In addition to knowledge and wisdom, He can give faith. You say, what is the gift of faith? Have you ever been stuck someplace and you just kind of needed someone to come along with an encouraging word and say, you know what, this is what God's calling us to do, and I believe we can do it. And here's the whole group sitting down there saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I don't know what to do next. I don't see how we can do that. And someone comes into the group and says, you know what, I've been praying about this, and I see how we can do it. God is going to bless us. God is going to honor this. This is what God's calling us to do. Let's trust Him. And all of a sudden, everybody says, wow, okay, let's go for it. Because someone with a gift of faith has come into the equation. I love the story back many years ago, 1911, when R.A. Forrest was standing in the woods by the stream of Toccoa Creek, 1,100 acres of woodland, old Haddock Inn. They wanted $25,000 for the property. And God had told Forrest that He wanted to put a Bible college on that property and given R.A. Forrest the faith to believe it could happen. And he stood there on the banks of Toccoa Creek and said to the president of the bank in Toccoa, he said, I tell you what I'll do. He said, I'll give you a $10 down payment. He took out his wallet, handed him a $10 bill. He says, I'll give you $10 down and I'll trust God for the rest if you'll trust Him with me. Now, brother, that's faith. That's faith. That's believing that God is leading forth. And you know what? The banker caught his faith because he took the $10 bill as a down payment on $25,000 worth of property. And with that, R.A. Forrest established Toccoa Falls College. God gives people amazing gifts to believe Him in times when the church needs that stimulation. Maybe you have the gift of faith. There's gifts of healing and miracles and prophecy. Sometimes God wants to heal. All the crackpots on television are not healers. You know, I used to listen to Peter Popoff, and I don't mean to be negative here, but I used to listen to him, and he just always sounded like he was popping off. It bothered me immensely. And it was finally discovered that his wife had a hidden receiver transmitter that she would wear throughout the audience to find as she talked to people and greet them and find out, you know, what's wrong with you, brother, what's wrong with you, sister, and what's wrong with you over there. And he was getting these signals in the back, and then he would come out and just amazingly have this knowledge, and things would happen. And it was all set up, it was all fake, it was all hogwash. Don't believe everything you see on television, okay? But when people really have gifts of healing, people really get healed. I'm not talking about leg lengthenings or things like that. I mean, I realize people have unequal balance sometimes. But I'm talking about cancers disappear. Sight is recovered. True lame limbs are restored. God does amazing things. He always has. He always will. He does it around the world. He did it in the early days of the Christian Missionary Alliance through Dr. Simpson. And yet Simpson said, don't get hung up on healing. Get hung up on the healer. Jesus is our focus. But some people have gifts of healing. Some people have gifts of working miracles. That can happen. I don't believe any of these things stop. Some people have gifts of prophecy. Now, prophecy may be forth-telling the Word of God because He gives us divine insight into something, but it also may mean prophetic preaching where you proclaim the Word of God and the message that God has given. You've heard me say this many times, but I believe Billy Graham was a prophet to our country in the 20th century. He wasn't just an evangelist. I heard him many times preach, and I sensed in my heart that is a prophet to this nation. He was telling us what was happening, what's going to happen, what's going on, where God is taking us. And he would call people to repentance and call people to change because of the message of God. That's prophecy. It also can come out in a prayer meeting when God gives us insight and wisdom into what to do next, but it comes in the terms of a prophetic word. This is what I want you to do. The gift of prophecy comes in a variety of ways. The gift of discerning of spirits. Sometimes, you know, you remember we talking a little bit ago about the senses, to know what's going on out there, outside of us. Sometimes we need a gift of discernment to know what's going on in the world around us. We need to be able to discern whether something's of God or whether it isn't. We need to know whether we're dealing with a human personality or whether we're dealing with a demonic spirit. Sometimes we need that kind of gift of discernment of spirits. We need people who have it. And the gift of discerning of spirits is the capacity to know, is this a human spirit? Is this God's spirit at work? Is this a demonic spirit? What's going on here? I need insight and understanding into this. God gives to some people the ability to see that. Tongues and interpretation. We don't see that an awful lot in the church today. I think it's up to the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit to do that as He wills. And yet there's no reason to believe that it is completely wiped out from the church. People around the world speak in tongues. People in this church speak in tongues. But in order to speak in tongues in the assembly, there also has to be one who has the gift of interpretation. The Scripture teaches that. If you're going to speak out in public, then there needs to be an interpreter present. But God still does that. He still gives those gifts. And He tells us when there's tongues and interpretation, my assessment of Scripture is it probably comes out along the lines of two parts of prophecy. Because a tongue and an interpretation put together equals a word from God, which equals prophecy. And so God is in that business. There's gifts of administration. Boy, do we ever need that in the church. You know, you got everybody running around wanting to do something, but nobody knows how to get it all together. We need people with gifts of administration who can see how things should work, who can see the order it should be put in so that it functions smoothly. That's a part of the ministry of administration. Is God has given people to His body who can organize us so that we work well. He also gives gifts of helps and gifts of service. You know, those are two different gifts, and I looked them up just to make sure of the differentiation. To help someone is to lay hold of. You know, like someone's trying to move a log, and they're putting all their effort into it, but they can't, or maybe give a more up-to-the-minute illustration. Someone's trying to move a dresser, or a piano, or that rail back there that we moved from the back wall to the side wall yesterday. And one person can't do that, but if two or three people lay hold of it and help, then it gets accomplished. There is a need for people in the body of Christ who will simply lend a hand. You may not be gifted with administration. You may not be gifted with leadership. You may not be gifted with vision or wisdom. You may not know what to do next, but if somebody just says, could you give me a hand? And you're available, the work gets done. And persons with the gift of service, ministry, or mission that get involved and actually serve other people and provide needed and useful services. People who have the gift of service are people who support the functions in the foyer as ushers and greeters. They're down in the kitchen helping get things ready. They're in our meetings taking notes and minutes and kind of keeping things together like that. They're just serving in any way that they can. They're showing up at your house when you can't afford to call the plumber and fixing your sink. In the name of Jesus, people with gifts of service love to serve. They love to be there when you need a hand. More than just pushing, they'll kind of step in and get the job done because that's their giftedness. Some people have the gift of teaching. That's kind of obvious when that shows up. Some people have the gift of leadership. You know, not everyone's called to be a leader. And get this, this is kind of important. Not everyone who has the gift of leadership has the gift of administration. Did you know that? Sometimes we expect our leaders to know how to put it all together when what they know is where to go next. The leader kind of gets the long shot. The leader sees where we're supposed to be. The leader is the one who takes us to the next step. But many times leaders are not administrators. This happens all the time in business. You put somebody out there that's a leader and you assume they can run a division or a department. They may not have a clue. They just may know what they ought to be doing. But they need other people to support them in putting it together. It happens in the church. And all too often we make the error of assuming that because this person is capable of leading, they're also capable of ordering, organizing. They may not be. The other mistake we make is assuming that people that are organizers have leadership abilities. They may not have any leadership ability. They may have the ability to put it all together, but they don't know how to get the group to move from point A to point B. They can't motivate. They can't inspire. They can't encourage. They can't cast a vision. They just know how it all's supposed to fit. That's why in the body of Christ we need people with both abilities. Sometimes they're in one person, but frequently they're not, and we need the wisdom and the discernment to know the difference. Some people have the gift of exhortation. You know what exhortation is? Well, I wrote some things down here. It's a big one. It actually comes from the Greek word parakaleo, or paraclete. It means an attorney, a helper, an attorney who is called to your side to appeal to you, to comfort you, to beseech you, to encourage you, to implore you, to plead with you, to preach to you, to urge you. That's an exhorter. And one exhorter may be better at preaching and urging, and another one may be better at comforting and encouraging. But exhortation is the ability to build up the body by challenging you in some way or another, or coming along to your side and giving you encouragement and a word of inspiration to move forward. What do you have? Do you have that gift? Do you have that ability? And how do you exercise that? Well, a lot of people think they have to go to school and become counselors, and they open an office and hang out a shingle and become a counselor, but you don't have to be a counselor. If you have the gift of exhortation, you may just need to invite a few people out for coffee once in a while and see how their lives are going and get to know them and encourage them in the Lord. That may be how you show your gift. Sometimes when the exhorters get done with people, they need people with the gift of mercy. If you're one of those exhorters that says, "Now shape up, snap to, and get with the program, what's wrong with you?" And you kind of come out feeling, "Oh my goodness, man, he just really knocked me down." You need somebody to come along and say, there, that's okay. It'll all come to, it'll be all right, you know. The gift of mercy is the ability to show pity, the capacity to show compassion. The one who comes alongside and says, "I really love you and I really care about you." The most dramatic moment in my life, I think, where the gift of mercy was ably demonstrated, I haven't told this story in a while, so many of you haven't heard it. I had kind of a rough teenage time. I was one of those kids that, oh man, it was tough. And I drove my poor mother crazy. And to be fair, she drove me crazy too, so it was kind of a mutual craziness. And then... Yeah, then that's good. That did not happen, thank God. But I got to a point one time. It was about, I don't know if I was late 16th year, but it's high school sometime. It was right after God began dealing with my life, and I had greeted my family with the wonderful news that I was not going to be a doctor. I was going to be a preacher, and that really made things crazy. I mean, you know, a lot of things began to get upset at that point in time. And I finally came to the conclusion, you know, I read the passage of Scripture. You got to be careful when you take things too literally. And I read this passage of Scripture that, it says, if a man come after me and does not hate his father, mother, brother, and sister, then you know, he's not worthy of me. So I decided, it's time to leave home. Now, I didn't plan this. I didn't explain what I was doing. I just left. And then I didn't know where to go. You know, you need a plan. I don't have the gift of administration. Because you need a plan. And I didn't have a plan. I just left. And I showed up at my associate pastor's house, which was about a mile down the road. Only he wasn't home. Only he'd left the door open. So I went in. And I sat down in his living room. Now, you got to understand that Phil and Cheryl at that time had been in the midst of a youth revival. This was about 1970. They'd been in the midst of a youth revival, and they had been working about 20 hours a day for about 3 months. And they were just spent. They were just burnt. And they had gone out for the night, probably the first night they'd had together in months. And they had gone out for the evening. Are you getting the picture? About 11 o'clock at night, they came home. And they found, to their utter amazement, one of their youth in their living room, sitting forlornly in a chair. They hadn't been in the door 5 minutes trying to figure out what I was doing sitting in their living room, when headlights appeared across the front curtains, and my mother was stepping out of the car. Let me tell you something. Having been in ministry 35 years now, this is not the thing you want to have happen at 11 o'clock at night. You do not want to go there. And all of a sudden, they have my mom and her sister at the front door, me in the living room, so much for their night out. And Cheryl comes over to me in the midst of that horrible emotional moment. And she just put her arms around me and she says, "We really love you." And I know that was the furthest thing from her mind in that moment, in a sense. And yet it was true. And I remember that now. I'm 53 years old and I remember that moment. I remember how that felt, because that's what I needed in that moment more than anything. Was I wrong? Oh, in many ways. Did I need training? You bet. Was I young in Jesus? Undeniably. Did I have a lot to learn? Absolutely. But right at that second, what I needed more than anything else was somebody to put their arms around me and say, "I love you. And one way or another, we're going to make it through." That's mercy. Some people have that unique ability. When the world's falling apart, to just give you the pat on the shoulder, the hug, the embrace, the word that says it's going to be all right. And they know how to tenderly care for you. Maybe you're sick, and they know just how to do for you. They make that perfect chicken soup. And here it is. And it's just what you needed. They have that instinct of doing the exact right thing at the right time that touches your heart. Operation Christmas Child, by the way, is a ministry of mercy. And the effect is the mercy that it brings to children around the world. You may not have the gift of mercy, but you can help with it. But I guarantee you the vision was birthed by people who in part had the gift of mercy. because having that kind of compassion involves that kind of mercy. And so that was a part of Operation Christmas Child. The last one that I haven't mentioned, and I expect our rest of our congregation to come through the door momentarily. Well, I did mention prophecy. I have it down here twice. What to leave out? It's only 16. You get them all? Well, you... Who? Giving! Thank you! Oh, that's a good one, too. I like the gift of giving. That is a spiritual gift. And I'm glad you mentioned that, because, you know, a lot of times people think that you got to have a lot of money to have the gift of giving. But you know what I've discovered again in many years of ministry? Many people who have the gift of giving don't have a lot of money, but they have a big heart. They're willing to lavish, they're willing to give, they're willing to bless others. But sometimes also people have the gift of giving. I was having a conversation the other day, and we were talking about corporate America, which is can be discouraging if you're not careful. But in the process, I mentioned David Green. I don't know if you know who David Green is, but he is the president and CEO of Hobby Lobby. Ever been into Hobby Lobby? You notice they play Christian music? Ever been in Hobby Lobby on Sunday? No, because they're not open on Sunday. And they'll tell you right on the door, we're not open on Sunday because we want our families to be able to spend time together and worship together if they choose. And David Green, it was a family-owned business. David Green is an evangelical, committed Christian man. And he loves to give away his wealth. He has given buildings away. He likes to buy property and give it away. Just not too many years ago, the property that was in Elgin that Harvest Bible Chapel, received for their Elgin campus was given to them by David Green. And the reason I know that is because he tried to give it to the Midwest District of the Christian Missionary Alliance, but we felt like the only way we could use it was to move our headquarters from Colorado, and that had just been done in the last decade. They didn't want to do that again. But he just loves giving things away like that. Whether you're wealthy or whether you're not wealthy, whether you have tons of liquid assets or whether you have hardly anything, the gift of giving is that capacity to share with liberality where there's a need and just not worry about it. You just love to give. The scripture says God loves a hilarious giver, a joyful giver. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and we thank you that you have given to each one of us, everyone in this room that knows you, has at least one spiritual gift. Everyone in this room has been called by you to serve in the body of Christ in some way. You have a ministry for every person. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would open our eyes and our hearts to receive the calling of your Spirit to our lives, that we might in some way be engaged in the ministry that you've given us to do. Again, I'm reminded perhaps it's only serving by being an intercessor. That person cannot say, I'm not a part of the body, because they may very well be the very air we breathe. They may be our lungs that keep us spiritually alive. Lord, everyone has a ministry. And I pray this morning that we would be willing to accept the calling that you've given to us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.